Reading is from Romans 5, verses 12 to 21 on page 1130. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflowed to the many. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundance provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Well read, you two. That was excellent. Shall we turn and pray, ask for God's help as we consider those words from Romans? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us, a God who speaks to us. Help us now, Father, having heard you speak in your word, to think carefully. Might your spirit be at work, applying these words to our hearts, particularly to our minds this morning, Father. Might we think differently about ourselves and about you, because of what you say to us. We do ask this in Jesus' great name and for his glory. Amen. Who are you? It's a big question, isn't it? You might even now be thinking of a number of different ways that you could answer that question. You might be somebody in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever's. You might be a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, a child, a daughter, a son. You might define yourself by your interests or your skills, by your geographical location, where you live, by your employment status. Who are you? When we drill into it a little bit deeper, we realize that who we are is a product of our pasts. Who you are this morning sitting here is a result. You are a product of all the decisions that you have made. The choices you've been given, the opportunities you've had. Who you are today is a product of your past. If we drill a little deeper than that into it though, we see that who we are is not just a product of our pasts, not just the pasts we've experienced, but actually we are a product of the pasts of others. Our parents, their parents before them, and so on and so forth. Who we are born to is hugely determinative of who we are. We are a twig on a particular tree, and we are that particular twig on that family tree because of the branch that we are attached to. We speak of people being born into poverty, don't we? Or born into privilege. Someone is born with a silver spoon in their mouths. But that lineage, that family that they're born into, that they're associated with, doesn't have to be biological. Who we are, the group we are part of, can by association be who we choose to identify with. They can be who we are. I had to change this illustration this morning because it doesn't work anymore. Who won the America's Cup? We did, right? We won it. Did we? I didn't see any of you being the six guys on the boat. And none of you have been away for the past months in Bermuda. You're not part of the corporate sponsors who won it. They won it. No. We won it, didn't we? You see, we define ourselves by association. We weren't there, but we're involved. We didn't sail the boat, but we participated. We know the joys and the sorrows of the successes and the failures of those whom we choose to associate with. That's what the word vicarious means. It means through another, by way of another. We weren't there on the boat, but we were vicariously. We were part of that winning event. We won. The second half of Romans chapter 5 picks up on some of those ideas. The idea that the past affects us. This idea that we participate in the successes or the failures of others, that their behavior affects us. It's quite heady. It's quite intellectual. It requires us to think a little bit, but I can promise you that when we do actually think about these things, it brings us to a deeper and more profound understanding of God's answer to that question that we've been asking this morning. Who are you? Not self-defined. Here is God's definition. And how we view ourselves, whose voice we listen to as to who we are, will deeply and profoundly change how we think of ourselves, how we think of our world, how we think of God. Come with me to page 1130, Romans chapter 5. And there is a sense, isn't there, that if we hadn't opened the Bibles yet and I'd said, look, one of the Bible writers is going to define who we are, there's a thinking that he would start with Jesus, that Jesus would be the one who defines who we are, but he doesn't start there. The Apostle Paul doesn't start there. He goes back past Jesus, verse 12, to Adam, and he shows us Adam's dark past. Most of us, I imagine, know the Bible's account of the genesis of humanity, where humans came from, made by God, male and female, in his image and likeness. We were created by God to live with him in the beauty of a garden, to know him and love him, to obey him, to live in peaceful harmony with him and with others. That was how Adam was created. And significantly, Adam was created to live. Sounds kind of silly. Of course he was created to live. Let me put it negatively. He was created not to die. He was placed in a garden surrounded by many trees of which he could eat from all bar one. One of the ones that he could eat from was the tree of life. He was created to live and not to die. He was created to live forever. But he was also created to obey. Another one of those trees in the garden was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, you can eat from any of the other trees, including the tree of life, but you are not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you eat of that, you will die. There was that choice before Adam. Do I keep eating from the tree of life and keep living as I'm made to be, or do I eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which will result in my death? Many of us know the account, the temptation of Eve by the serpent, the choice of Adam. He disobeyed, he ate. And come back to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. By that choice, sin entered the world. Sin, the choice to rebel against God, to disobey him, to ignore him. Sin entered the world. Hadn't been there beforehand, now entered the world through the actions of one man. To break God's command, to ignore God's word, is sin. Because of that, in steps sin into the world. And sin carries with it, as hand luggage, death. Do you feel the enormity of that? That because of the action of one man, sin enters the world. Death enters the world. See, the consequence of sin, the outworking of sin, the result of sin is death. But here's the thing, death isn't natural for us. Humans die, we know that. It's common, we know that. All too common for us in this church over the past week. But we've got to stop and pause at this point and realize that that death is not natural. It shouldn't be. You and I were not made to die. We have sayings, don't we? Things like, that dying is part of living. Death comes to us all. Death is natural. We're all dying all the time. And I understand what people mean when they say that. But I wonder if that kind of gives away too much ground. Death isn't part of living. Death isn't an alien invader. It is an invasive pest. It is a noxious weed in humanity. We should hate it. It should have no place here. Not in the creation that God has made. Not in the creation as he intended it to be. Death is unnatural. Hate death, Christian. Rail against it. Fight against it. Loathe it. It's an alien. It's an enemy. It has no place here. It shouldn't be here. Yes, it's normal. We see it. It's common. We see it all around us. We experience it. We know the pain of it. We will all face it. But it's not natural. For all our science, for all our understanding of ourselves and the world we live in, there is still mystery and uncertainty surrounding why it is that we age to the point that our bodies fail and die. And yet here we're told why. God gives us the answer. Because death entered the world through sin. And do you see? Verse 12. In this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Here is the stark reality of the matter. You and I are descended from Adam. We stand in his line, in his family. He is the head of all of us. And so we are contaminated, we're tainted, stained, we're infected, however you want to describe it, by sin and therefore by death. He fell. He chose sin over obedience. He fell and now the world has fallen. He acted and that consequence flows on through all his offspring. And we, therefore, are different from what we should be. See, just like we won the America's Cup, so too we chose to eat that fruit. And we live in a world where sin and death reign, whether we like it, whether we feel it, whether we see it or not. This is what Paul is doing. He's setting up this category that actually we all stand under one head, Adam, and his actions have affected us all. We can't escape it. Every child, no matter how sweet and pretty and beautiful they might be born, they're born into this family where death reigns. It's not right, is it? It's not good. Paul's point is to show us the truth that one man's actions affect everything. Adam stands at the head of our family and his choice affects us. We are the product of that choice and we can't avoid it. And into that situation steps another man. Born as a human, but not born only of Adam. It's a bit of a sidebar really, but this is one of the reasons why the virgin birth of Jesus is so, so important. For Jesus is like us. Yes, he's born of Mary. He's born a human, truly and fully. He's descended from Adam, but he is descended from God as well, conceived by the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth is very important. Don't give it away. Don't say, well, it sounds a bit odd at Christmas, we'll just ignore it. It's vitally important if Jesus is to be who we need him to be. And we need him to be a different kind of human. See, that is where verse 15 onwards Paul goes. He lays out Christ's great difference. What he's doing is he's set up this idea that you can have a head of your family that affects everybody in that family. And now he's showing the great difference, the distinction between Adam and Jesus. Because just as Adam stands as the head of humanity, the first human, so too Jesus stands as the head of a new humanity, a new human, a second Adam. You see the end of verse 14? Adam is a pattern. He's a type, a model of the one to come. Adam is one head. Jesus is the other. I'm told in software development that whenever there are slight tweaks and changes to a program, the developers, because they're very creative people, assign it a number. As the version grows, the number grows. So it starts off with 1.1.3 and then it becomes 1.2.9 and 1.8. whatever. And they're all iterations, developments of that one program, that one version. Do you see? Jesus is not the next iteration. He's not the next kind of development in the line of Adam. He's a whole new model. Adam is humanity 1.0 and Jesus is humanity 2.0. Adam and Jesus. And at one level, the rest of the chapter, as someone in our men's Bible study pointed out this week, the rest of the chapter is all basically saying the same thing in different ways, which is true. And the boys on Thursday morning weren't quite as poetic as this, but it's a little bit like a symphony where the composer has a pretty simple melody, but it's repeated and it's revisited and it's varied and it's adapted, but it's the same melody woven all the way through. And the rest of the chapter is basically that the melody, that Jesus is the same but different. He's the same but better than Adam. Let's look at it briefly as we go through. The difference between Jesus and Adam. Verse 15, do you see? I mean, Catherine read it so well, I'm not sure we need to go into it in a huge amount of detail. Adam sinned and brought death. Jesus brought grace, God's gift of life. Adam sinned once, verse 16, and death and judgment arrived. Jesus responded to many, many sins, to the law being broken, being trespassed against again and again and again. And that was met not with judgment, but with justification. Verse 17, I think, is kind of the high point of the chapter. Let me read it. For if, says the Apostle Paul, by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, that's including all of us, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? One man has brought us sin and death. You stand in his line. That is your inheritance through him. But how much more, how greater, how more wonderful is the other man, the Lord Jesus? For he stands as the head of a new humanity, a humanity where God pours out his grace, his undeserved, unwarranted love towards you, where there is this gift that he gives you, freely giving it to you, not because you earn it, not because you deserve it. A gift by this kind God which says to you in this family, in this new family, you are now counted as righteous, not because of what you do, but because of what your head has done, the head of your family has done. If Adam is our head, we stand in his family and we suffer. If Jesus is our head, we stand in his family, which we do by virtue of coming to him and throwing our lives at his feet and putting our faith in him and saying, I submit to you and I'll obey you and I'll trust you and I'll love you, for you are my Lord. You are my ruler. And you see, if we join that family, God says, we are blessed. Differences in verses 15 and 16, and then parallels in verses 18 and 19. One unrighteous act, Adam breaking God's word, condemnation for all. One righteous act, justification and life for all. One disobedient act by Adam, verse 19. One obedient act by Jesus. Let me ask you then, who are you? Whose past determines who you are? Now naturally, Adam's does. But you who trust in Jesus, do you see, you belong to a different race now. You are part of a different humanity in Jesus. It's not about you, do you see? It's got nothing to do with how you feel or what you experience in yourself. This is all about whose team you are on. Team Adam or Team Jesus? Team Adam, where everybody dies and there's no hope and you're just destined to lose. Team Jesus, where our captain has tasted death for us so that we might live. Whose team are you on? How do you view yourself? There's one final point this morning. We've looked at Adam's dark past. We've looked at Christ's great difference. I want us to finish with our new life. All the way through, we've seen these parallels. Adam and Jesus, disobedience, obedience, sin, righteousness, the reign of death over us. And what's the parallel? Surely we think that if death reigns over us, then Jesus reigns over us in life. He lives, he's been raised from the dead. Let me read out verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will life reign through the one man, Jesus Christ? That's what we should think verse 17 should be, right? That's kind of the parallel that it makes sense. But it's not what it says. Let's read it again. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Who reigns in life? You do. Through Jesus Christ. See, the parallel to death reigning is us reigning in Christ. Who are you? You are one who reigns in life. Makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? Sounds all a little bit kind of health and wealthy, a little bit prosperity gospelish, a little bit, you know, victory over adversaries kind of thing. And yet that is the truth that Paul is saying that we have in Jesus. Being in his team, that is what life looks like. Living under the headship of Jesus is still having to deal with the mess that Adam and we have made of this world. It's still having to face physical death. It's still having to live in bodies marred by sin in a world where death and evil surround us. But it's to live in that world as one who reigns in life. As citizens of a different world. It's to live here as members of a new humanity. Do you understand? There is a different language that we must use now. It's so easy to see ourselves as kind of being sinners down this end, and we put our faith in Jesus, and Jesus slowly and gradually makes us better. And we're broken people being healed. Or we're sick people who are slowly recovering health. Or we're sinful people who are slowly, slowly, slowly being made more holy. And what chapter 5 is saying is that in Adam we are dead people, and in Jesus, if I could teleport, it would be much better. We're new people. We're alive people. We're in a different humanity now. Do you see that? It's a category change. It's not about a progression and a development, although that is there in other parts of the Bible. Chapter 5 is about you were in that family, now you are in this family. See yourself that way. Grasp that that is who you are. This morning is about us having our minds changed, our views changed, our thinking changed about who we think we are. For here God is telling us that when you're in Jesus, you are part of a new race. You are part of a new humanity. In 2016, when it was announced that Donald Trump had won the presidential election, social media erupted with this phrase, "Not my president." People were dismayed and disturbed by the election. They wanted to give voice to the fact that he wasn't their president. They didn't agree with him. They didn't like him. Problem was, he was their president. As long as they were citizens of the United States, over the next 4 years, he was their president. He ruled over them. They had to live under his rule. See, we are in the line of Adam, all of us. By virtue of his past, we are who we are in him. Death and decay is not natural for us, but it's common. It's normal. We have to live with it. But Jesus has brought us into a new humanity. For Adam is not our head. He is not our leader anymore. Jesus is. We are in him. All who have faith in him, he stands as our head, our leader. So who are we? We are his family, receiving life and grace through him, declared righteous in him, reigning in life through him. Christian, who are you? I hope you know. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know that we are different because we are in Jesus. That while we still live in this world that has fallen, while we still are naturally born into the line of Adam, because of faith in Jesus, we have been brought into a new humanity. That we are those who will reign in life. That death, even though our physical bodies will taste it, will not define us. For we believe in the one who has overcome death. This new human. Father, we pray that we might know who we are. That we are not sons and daughters of Adam. We are sons and daughters of the risen King Jesus. Might he be our head. He be our leader. Might he direct us and transform us and renew us. Might we now live for him. We pray this in his name. Amen.